You can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and today I'm going to be doing something a little bit different. I normally like to land on one text and focus there and pick apart the text as we go. And we're going to do a little bit of a flyover because we're going to be seeing the progression of what happened in Jesus' final week. It's kind of shocking, right? He enters into Jerusalem and he's recognized as king, and they're crying out and hailing their king. And within a week, he is being arrested as a criminal and dying a criminal's death. And we're going to kind of look at the beginning and end and see how Jesus got from king to criminal, and then ask the question, what does that mean for us? What should we do? So I've entitled our message today, From King to Criminal. And we'll be looking at this in honor of Palm Sunday as we celebrate. We call it Palm Sunday. It's often known as the Triumphal Entry. And I'm just picturing the scene. And Jesus, as he's been working his way into Jerusalem, and he's picked up a crowd as he's gone. He just raised Lazarus from the grave, and he's ready to enter into Jerusalem for his final week. And many don't even know that yet. But here he is, and it's Sunday, and he's riding into Jerusalem on a little colt of a donkey. But in his lowliness, he's being esteemed as a king. And he's received, the people are waving their palm leaves, and the cloaks are being laid on the ground, and the palm leaves are being laid on the ground and kind of preparing the way for him to come. And they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And what's being recognized, they're recognizing that he is Messiah, and yet, we'll get to it later, but they're missing it to a degree. But they are ready to receive their king. And Hosanna, by the way, means save now. And what they're calling out comes right out of Psalm 118, which would have been sung many times entering into Jerusalem for the feast. And it's one of the Hallel Psalms. This is one of the praise Psalms. And I won't pick it apart, but just look at, I'm going to mention Psalm 118, 25 and 26. Verse 25 says, save now, I pray, O Lord. And that's what Hosanna means. Save now. They're ready for their Messiah, their deliverer. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. In verse 26, they were also saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And they would sing this entering into Jerusalem, and now they're not only singing it, they are directing their praise and receiving their king. And I can just imagine the scene that Jesus picked up the crowd as he's going. He's told everybody up to this point, make no mention of this, don't tell them who I am. And now he's finally allowing them to praise him as king, to give him the recognition he deserves. And some scholars believe there may have been as many as 100,000 people gathered there to recognize their king entering into Jerusalem. This scene is similar to when Jehu became king. You can see their reception of him, and it's like a conquering king riding in to become take his position. And as we know, it wasn't the position they were expecting. It wasn't the position they were ready for. We'll talk about that in a bit. Palm Sunday, our triumphal entry, is not to discredit anything that we read in the Gospels, but I think it's especially emphasized since it's one of the few passages that is contained across all four Gospels. And so we'll kind of glean, Luke has the most verses on the triumphal entry, looking at the grand scheme of it. But I think we'll glean, of course, from other passages and kind of put together a full picture, all our different camera angles on this thing on this event that took place a couple thousand years ago as our Lord and Savior walked the earth as he was recognized as king and tragedy was a coming. So he's going on to Jerusalem, and they're singing this hymn. They'll be saying to them, and it came to pass, he gets to Bethphage and Bethany, and he sends his disciples, and they go and bring the colt. It's a younger donkey, and it's never been ridden before, and so that's his seat to ride in as king, and that's its significance. And they just have to say the Lord has need of it. And then he's drawing near to the Mount of Olives, and it really starts to line up, and they're preparing the way for the king to enter. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Of course, it wasn't just all fans lined up. We had the Pharisees there, and they are in awe. What's going on here? Teacher, you gotta tell them to be quiet because this is blasphemy. This isn't okay. Make sure they stop. And Jesus says, well, if they stop, even the stones will cry out. We aren't stopping this this fanfare, this prelude, this what's going on here, this recognition. It's been time. It's time now. I've kept it quiet until now, but now I'm allowing them to speak. And part of the big reason of keeping it quiet, you can kind of see in John, he's been spending a lot of time outside of Jerusalem more and more leading up to this time that he's entering into Jerusalem for the Passover feast. But he's been kind of hanging away because he's waiting for the right time to die. So they're waiting for their opportunity to capture him and to do away with him. And they're not happy. The Pharisees are recognizing that Jesus has a following, and we see that kind of from our parallel passages, that they're trying to figure out why he has a following and thinking that he's got a better following than them. It's not about what he's doing to point people to God. It's about them versus us, and we're kind of losing our attention here, and we got to silence him. Well, that gives us a little idea of this picture, and I'm just trying to visualize. Just, 100,000—that's more than you pack into some of the football fields you'd be going to. This is a big crowd cheering for their king, and it's an exciting time for them, and they have no idea what's coming. Well, we're going to start in this passage and then kind of look forward in Luke and the Gospels today. See the progression of Jesus from king to criminal, and it doesn't take long. And I want us to see that we must cry out to our sovereign God. We must cry out to our sovereign God. Jesus is king, and we should cry out to him. And there's going to be three reasons we'll see today why we should do that. Three reasons why we should cry out to our sovereign God. And the first is this: because our King is better than we realize. Our King is better than we realize. Especially in the context, as we look back, they had no idea. And as we try to wrap our minds around it, even today, Jesus is our King, but He's even better than I can wrap my mind around. He's better than I can comprehend. Our King is better than we realize. I think we see this as we look at the triumphal entry. Now, we're working on finding ourselves a leader of our nation right now. Who can be the next president? And a lot of things to consider. Who can lead us the best? Who will get us out of our national debt and help to boost the economy and bring back more jobs? Who will help us to figure out what we need to do about immigration and come with the best plan? Who's going to solve our social security problems? Who's going to bring out, like, renew our education in our country and make it be the best it can be? Who's going to help us to stop killing babies all across our nation, and who's going to deal with our ISIS problem, and a lot of things to consider. And by the way, if this leader could solve all of these things, who's going to deal with, who's going to be able to move things past the stalemate Congress? And if he could also, like, benefit me personally, directly, that would be even better. And if we found the person who could accomplish every single one of those things and then have the bonus of benefiting me personally, directly, besides how it's going to benefit my country, don't you think we'd want to grab him and push him to the forefront and say, hey, you're our king whether you like it or not. You're our president whether you like it or not. And that's what's kind of happened so far with Jesus. He fed 5,000 people and they're like, hey, this is great. Got free food and he's taking care of our needs and we like the things he's saying so far. John 6 says they were ready to make him their king right there. And Jesus sails across the sea toward Capernaum and they follow him there and they're ready to make him king. I'm going to read from John 6, verse 25. When they found Jesus on the other side, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs of something better, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. They were looking at the physical benefits. Hey, he provides our needs. He got us food and he worked a miracle. And hey, if we had a leader who could turn little bits of food into all kinds of things to feed us, wouldn't that be great? I'd be all for having a president like that. And as they continue going, it's like, well, we're under oppression by Rome. And if we could just be free from Caesar, and we're ready for a deliverer. Ready for someone who will help us politically and who will lead us into victory, to conquest, and to our independence of the nation and our freedom. And they wanted some good things. And they wanted Jesus to do that for them. They believed Jesus could. And I'm certain that most of the crowd that gathered and hailed Jesus as king were looking for some of those great physical benefits. And they would happily, hey, Let's push him to the forefront. Let's make him king. Let's let him do all these great things for us. Their king was better than they even realized. Better than they could have imagined. Better than a buffet of food that they could eat and never run out. Better than their independence as a nation and their freedom. Better than the conquest and that protection. That all those good things they could have had. And Jesus didn't have that in mind right then. Now, if they would have received him as Savior, maybe there'd be a different plan. But there was a kingdom that they denied. And their king was better than they realized. Now, what about us? What are we looking for out of our God? Dear God, help me have an easy day. Give me everything I need. Or are you looking for a deeper relationship with Him to be put in those spots where you might have to learn patience. You might have to honor Him in times of trials and suffering. And He might be working deeper things in your life, better than ease and comfort and all the physical desires satisfied. He might be working something out that's even greater. And we like stuff, and even better than physical stuff. Maybe make me a better person. And even some of the spiritual benefits. If that's all we're looking for is I want to get to heaven. I want to be a better person. And those aren't bad things. Don't get me wrong. But it's so much the person himself, our king himself, is our greatest need and our greatest desire, whether you realize it or not. And he will fulfill us. He will be more satisfying than anything he can give us, physical or spiritual, because the spiritual benefits come out of himself and receiving him. Our king is better than we realize. And the Pharisees wanted to shut Jesus up, shut up Jesus' crowd, tell them to stop talking, be quiet, don't say this nonsense. And Jesus says, even the stones will cry out. So if they're not crying out and calling to me and acknowledging that I am king, and if they're not calling to me to save now, well, all creation will proclaim, and the stones will cry out. But we must cry out to our sovereign God. Second reason we must do that is this, because our sin is worse than we realize. Fast forward later in the week, we've seen Jesus has gone in, and did Jesus ever make anybody angry? A little bit. Back up a little bit. You want to know how to make somebody really angry? I never would have thought this, but if you want to make a lot of people really angry, raise someone from the dead. Raise someone from the dead. Jesus did an amazing thing. He rose Lazarus from the dead, brought him back to life, gave the gift of life back to him, to his sisters who were mourning his death, to a lot of the friends there, and there was a big festival, but oh man, did that make the Pharisees mad. And that was the turning point when they're like, we have to get rid of him. So, okay, Jesus did that. He's got a crowd following him to Jerusalem, but he's got another crowd that's like, that's it. We've had enough of him. And then he enters into the temple after his triumphal entry. He goes and checks it out, and then later he goes and cleans up, turns over tables, realizes the disgusting stuff that's taking place, and is like, okay, there are people here who are preferring money over helping people to come and worship God, who want to make a business out of this instead of give their life to serving. And he says, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. So Jesus cleanses the temple. He does a number of miracles, and they're coming and trying to ask him all these questions, and he's really creating an uproar all of a sudden. I mean, we've kind of been having this going on, but now the people are so upset with what's going on. And fast forward to the end of the week, and Judas is ready to make his share, get his 30 silver coins worth, and we get to the garden in Luke chapter 22, verses 47 through 53. Follow along with me as I read. Luke 22, 47 through 53. While Jesus was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. So now they've approached him as a criminal, and they've arrested him. And they must have been pretty worried. They came armed with a big army and ready to take him down. And he says, you could have arrested me any time. He knows they're trying to avoid all the people in favor of him and not create an uproar. And he says, you're coming against me at night, and the hour, this is your hour, the power of darkness. You're taking cover in darkness. And he's arrested like a criminal. And then he's tried, put on trial like a criminal. Unfair, illegal trial. But he's tried like a criminal, and they bring their accusations against him. They make a case against him. And they keep appealing up. And then they hand him over to Pontius Pilate. And he dies a criminal's death. I'm going to read from Luke 23, verse 32. It says, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. This was capital punishment. This wasn't meant for the Savior of the world. This wasn't meant for somebody who went around healing people and doing good deeds. This was meant for the murderers and the thieves and those who were creating ruckus and not helpful to society. But Jesus was standing in the way of something. And he died a criminal's death. He went from king to criminal in less than a week. I think it's helpful to stop and think about why. Well, on the one hand, he died because they didn't like the attention he was getting. They didn't like that he claimed to be Son of God. And they didn't like how that drew away from the Pharisees' attention and how they had a following. But even more so than that, we know from the Gospels that the wages of sin is death. Now that's a spiritual death, but it's for all eternity if I'm going to try to pay off my sins, because my one sin is such a defamation to God's holy and perfect character. If I even so much as tell a lie, even to my kids, that one sin is enough that it mars God's eternally holy character. He cannot allow me into his presence. Now, how common is it to say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, what's a little white lie? Or, I mean, everybody say, what's the big deal, right? What's the big deal? It's just, it's not that big of a deal. Who cares? I mean, it's not going to hurt anybody in the long run. It's not. Our sin is worse than we realize. And it repulses God. It repulses our holy and perfect God. And it sent him to the cross. It repulsed him so much that he distanced himself from us forever, although that was a natural consequence for it. It repulsed him so much that he pursued us to the point of death. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Just trying to picture Jesus in the garden, the agony, the sweat and blood and tears, as sin in he just been immersed. I mean, the sins of the world. He never sinned before, and he's got. My sins enough would be enough to make him just totally repulsed. And he's got the sins of the world for all eternity put on him. And he's going to be put to death on the cross. And that's not as much agony as the sins of the world. So, can we really say, what's the big deal about our sin? What's the big deal if I just break a simple traffic law? What's the big deal if I just tell a quick lie? What's the big deal if I cheat on my taxes? What's the big deal if I do just little things that aren't going to bother anybody? And it makes sense to me. It's going to help me out in the long run. I can justify it in my head. I can reason with it. Our sin is far worse than we realize. Jesus cried out on the cross. Mark 15:34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right after a darkness had come over the land, it was almost as if the father could not look on his son anymore because of the sin that he was bearing. And Jesus felt for the first time that eternal separation, that separation from the Father, that he had had perfect harmony with him for all eternity. One sin is enough to break my fellowship with the Holy God. So it is a big deal. It does matter. It mattered so much that it was why Jesus had to die. because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus, being the perfect Lamb, could pay for my sin because He's eternal. He could pay for it for all eternity and still come back to life and rise again and give victory over sin and death. But my sin took the Savior of the world to the cross. I must cry out to our sovereign God. Finally, the third reason is this. We are more desperate than we realize. We are more desperate than we realize. We had taken a look at this last Wednesday, but I want to come to it again because I think leading up to Jesus' arrest, he's trying to prepare his disciples. He's trying to get them ready for what's coming. And so if I back up in Luke 22, they're in the garden, Luke 22, 39 through 45, it says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And it was while he was still speaking, they came to arrest Jesus. He's going to his demise, that he's going to die, and he's trying to prepare them for what's about to happen because it is going to be a big quake in their faith that's going to shake them, rock them hard, because they're really going to be hit with what just happened. He got arrested. He's going to escape, right? He's on the cross. He's going to escape, right? He died. We're more desperate than we realize of how much we need God, because we are not okay. And they needed God more in that moment than ever. And we constantly are in need of God, that His help. And we need to cry out to Him, especially because we're not okay. I mean, I've been given the righteousness of Christ when I put my faith in Him. But I'm not okay on my own. I'm not okay on my own. I think of Peter when he saw Jesus walking on the water, and he stepped out. He asked Jesus to tell him to come to him, and he stepped out in faith on the water. And it didn't take long before he was more on his own. He looked around, he was acting on his own power, and he started to sink. And yet Peter made the best decision he could at that point. He cried out to Jesus. Matthew 14:30 says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. He started to, in his own power, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. He said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He knew that Peter had taken his eyes off Jesus and was acting in his own power and doubting. And yet, he made the best decision he could. He cried out to the Sovereign One, the One who could save him, the One who could help him, the One... Because Jesus knew, and Peter was desperate in that moment. Sometimes we wait till we're in situations that we have to realize how desperate we are. Well, we shouldn't have to. We should realize all the time how desperate we are, that I'm not okay. Things aren't just going good. I am totally and entirely in need of my Savior. Let us always remember that our King is better than we even realize. I need to come to Him with the best. And just I want more of Him, because He's better than the good things He gives me. He's better than the things of this earth. He's better than I can even begin to comprehend. But once I know that, I can remember to just keep coming after Him. I have to remember too, my sin is far worse than I realize. It's not just no big deal. It matters enough that I need to overcome it. I need to go to the One who can help me and cry out to my Sovereign God, the King, King Jesus. And he's not just sovereign in physical things. He's sovereign over this earth. He's sovereign. He can command things. And he is sovereign in my life, that he can be king in my heart and help me. And I'm desperate for his help. I'm more desperate than I even realize that I need him. So let us cry out to our sovereign God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the hope you give us. We know that it didn't come cheap. It came at a great price, at the life of Jesus, as he, in agony, bore our sins, in agony, suffered death on the cross. And yet he did it for the joy that was set before him, knowing that he would accomplish covering our sins for all eternity, satisfying your wrath, and giving us hope, giving us forgiveness, and giving us resurrection power that would transform our lives and give us new life, that we are new creatures, creations in Christ. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that hope. Thank you that we do have a sovereign God. We have you to lead us and to help us through the greatest trials, Lord. Lord, we make you king of our lives. We surrender all to you. We just ask that you would keep working in us, keep our eyes fixed on you, and keep transforming us so we become more and more like Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.